On Sunday, the Lord had me to share with you on the very theme of King, the King movement for the men, singularity of purpose. And I'm kind of stuck on that now because I believe that even tonight we need to further that discussion on singularity of purpose so that we as a people of God will understand what we've been called to do and then what we have, what God has equipped us with in order to do it. And then the energy he's provided through the Holy Spirit so that we're without excuse, that we can be all that God has called us to be and we can do all that God has called us to do. And we have to understand that's the position or posture God has placed us, that we are not a people that have been shortchanged by God, but God has richly endowed us with those things that are necessary to fulfill his purposes. And in this, I'm going to call tonight's message, we talk about singularity of purpose as the theme, the cause for singularity of purpose. Because I want to talk about this cause that we have. What is the cause that's so important that we would be willing and ready to give up any and everything and even lay our lives down for the sake of the cause? The cause, the ground, or reason, that's one way of defining it, is the ground or reason. On account of this, we do the things that we do on account of a particular thing, or for the sake of these things, this is what we do and this is how we live, for this cause, causes. My question, and we probably have to ask ourselves the question, what hill are you willing to die on? What are you willing to lay your life down for? That this thing is so important to you that if it required your life, you'd be willing to give your life up for the cause. That's the kind of commitment God calls us to. You see, I know this whole thing of easy believism where people just kind of think that you can just give God a little token, throw him a token and that should suffice. But God is asking for radical commitment. He asks us to be at a place where we're willing to give everything up for him and all things up for the Lord. In fact, we are to commit your very life to the cause. We talk about causes, but then we also must recognize the fact that when we talk about causes, causes give reference to pre-existing conditions. There are things that preceded us. There are conditions that surround us. And then there are conditions that develop within our lifetimes. There are some causes that preceded us. These causes were already there, but then there are some things that develop in our lifetimes, things that begin to rise, but they still have their root in things that preceded us. In fact, as we begin to look at the life of Jesus Christ and Jesus began to identify who he is and his cause, rather, before Pilate in John chapter 18, verse 37, this is what Jesus said. He said, Pilate therefore said to him, are you king then? We mentioned this in another message. Are you king then? And Jesus answered, he said, you say rightly that I am a king. He says, now watch how he puts it. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now I want you to hear this radical commitment on the part of Jesus Christ, where he began to say of himself, once the question had been asked as to whether he was a king, he said, first of all, since this question, I'm turning your question into a statement, you've said rightly then. But then he goes on to talk about his purpose, his intention, his reason, the ground for reasoning, on account of this. In fact, if you begin to look at this, all the things that were happening to Jesus Christ were happening to him because of the cause that he was committed to. They didn't just happen randomly, but understand when you are committed to a cause, then the enemy is always trying to get you to compromise so that you never fulfill that particular cause. We're going to talk about calling after a while, that you will not stay committed to the cause. That's the thing that the enemy will do. He'll work overtime. He said, well, you say that this is what you're committed to doing. I'm going to see if you can handle the pressure that will come against you as a result of the commitment that you say that you have made. And then what happens if you get weak in faith or you get weak in your commitment, is easy to walk away from it and say, well, it's not worth all of that. But it's really saying that you weren't committed to the cause in the first place. Because if you faint in the day of adversity, what does the scripture say? Your strength is small. But what we're to do when the adversity comes, we have to understand why the adversity has come. Jesus recognized why he was standing before Pilate. He understood why he was being tried. He understood why he was being rejected and all these other things. He says, for this cause. That was the very purpose of the things, the reason behind all that was going on. And then he takes it beyond just that. You talk about the current events. He says, for this cause I was born. So now we go all the way back to the day of his birth. He said, now even in his birth, in his infancy stage, infancy phase of his life, he was saying that that cause was awaiting his appearance. And understand, there are causes that were awaiting your appearance. These causes might have preexisted your coming upon the earth, but when you came in, you were born for a reason. For this cause was I born. For this cause was I born. And I want you to understand, even when we, and you were born for a reason. You were born for a reason. Now, you might not understand fully what the cause is that you were born to address, but you best believe you were born for a cause. There's a cause that preceded your coming. We talk about pre-existing conditions. Here's what we understand also. He says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, because there's an alignment that takes place. There's a spiritual alignment, because as this is being your cause, there are others who have a cause that is akin to your cause or connected to your cause. This is your cause, but then there are others that will bind to your cause. But yet they have different callings, but it's for the same cause. Do you see this? I trust, and this is why I'm preaching this, is because we want everyone to see the cause. What is the thing that God is desiring to accomplish in this day and this hour? You know, I always talk about Martin Luther's statement. He says, if I profess what? With the loudest voice and the clearest exposition, every point of truth except that little, every area of truth except that little point where the world and the devil at that moment attacking, I'm not confessing Christ, regardless of how loud I may be professing him. So it's really saying is that we have been assembled for a cause. We have to understand, you're not just here to get a sermon or to join a church and whatever, but you have been assembled for a cause, for a reason. God had a reason for you to be born. You're not an accident. You didn't just come on the scene and then you try to figure out what to do with your life. There's some reason that God had in mind. That's why you were born. And understand this, we discover the cause. Because I'm certain that when Jesus Christ was first born, he didn't fully understand all that he was to accomplish and all that was to happen to him and all of that. We understand him being God in the spirit, but in the natural, we talk about flesh. He learned obedience, what? Through the things he suffered. So in the spirit, you understand, it's hard to explain this, how you can know a thing in the spirit but not know it even mentally, or you can't even know it in the realm of the flesh. But in the spirit, the things that were happening, it wasn't a matter of him being baffled by them, because he understood. He said, deep down within, God had given him a subtle peace. He said, you're in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing. That's what God does. He'll just give you that subtle peace. He'll give you that assurance. He said, you're okay. Don't worry about that. I'll take care of that. You just stay faithful to the cause. Whatever that situation is, whatever arises, the Lord will settle you down. He said, don't react to it the way you used to react to it. He said, I'll just settle you down to understand. Be faithful to the cause. Now let's look at calling. Calling has to do with that I would say desire, but it's not restricted or limited to desire, because you have a passion toward a particular thing, and understand your passion could be towards something that's really not your calling. But where we talk about calling, it has to do with spiritual direction. It has to do with spiritual guidance. What happens, God will begin to guide and direct your heart towards a specific thing. That's your calling. When the Holy Spirit is directing your heart towards a specific thing, then that's your calling. And let me tell you something. You might even be reluctant to move in that particular direction, but you can't get away from it. Why? Because that's your calling. And the more you know the Lord, the more assured you are of the calling that's upon your life. You see, so to understand your calling is to become even more acquainted with the Lord. You understand this? To really understand what your calling is, to become more acquainted with the Lord. Because what happens, the Lord is attached to your calling, and your calling is attached to your knowledge of the Lord. So when you receive instructions, as you're receiving now, I was praying even as I was coming here. I was thinking about you, Brother John. I was thinking about you. And I said, I know how you're at a place where, how can I put it? It's the Bible says, covet earnestly the best gifts. And there are gifts that you have and gifts that you desire to have. And I'm just pointing you out, but I'm certain it's with many others. But what God will do, God will begin to, it will work within conjunction with what God is doing within the rest of the body. And here's what's going to happen. And what will happen when that gift is necessary, it shines. You see, I was thinking, I was asking earlier about the shoulder situation. I said, I have a little crick in my shoulder. And I said, there are those within the body of Christ who have the gift of healing. There are those that have working of miracles. There are those who have the word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and the like. You see, I began to question. I said, well, Lord, you've used me in healing. You've used me word of wisdom, word of knowledge. But there's a difference between being used and having the gift. That's what I was thinking about. There's a difference between using a particular area and having the gift. But as you hear the word of the Lord, and as the Lord will begin to bring us to a place of understanding what our assignments are, then you'll begin to see the comprehensive work of God. You'll see Christ in a way that you otherwise would not see him. It will not be restricted to one individual, but you'll begin to see the body of Christ working in conjunction with one another. That the one with the word of wisdom, one with the word of knowledge, one with the gifts of healing, the one with whatever that gift is, it begin to work in concert with the other gifts. It could be a person that can be a word of encouragement, a word of consolation. You see, I can console, or you can console. You can give words of encouragement. You may be good at ministration, but it's different than just doing what you can do if necessary, and then having a calling to a particular thing. When you've been called to a thing, then you give your whole life to that. For this cause. Are you understanding me? For this cause came I into the world. For this cause. So if you're involved in any other thing, and you could be doing 1,000 other things, and you could do 1,000 other things good, but you miss out on that one thing. That one thing that God has called you to do and called you to be. Let me tell you something. You have offended the grace of God. You've frustrated the grace of God because you're not fulfilling your call. You understand this? Because the call of God is to that particular part in conjunction to the whole of what he is doing. He said there's a disconnect. There's no completion in the process that God desired to carry out within his family, within the body of Christ. If that person who has been called to occupy a particular area of ministry is no longer functioning the way he or she is supposed to function. You see that? So you're not seeing Christ. There's something lacking in Christ. And Paul said, I fill up in my flesh that part, the sufferings of Christ. He said, whatever may be lacking in Christ, he said, what I want to make sure of is that I fill that part. Even in the sufferings of Christ. But let me tell you something. I would take it further. That part of Christ that's not seen, that part of Christ that's not being manifested as of yet, it is as a result of the completion. When we begin to operate within our calling, understand the positioning of the Holy Spirit, and begin to function in that capacity, you'd be surprised. Let me tell you something else too. you're going to get fulfillment in it. You're going to be frustrated. I don't care how many times you come to church and you try to pray, you try to lift your hands up before the Lord, or you try to worship. There's still something lacking in your worship. There's something lacking in your praise. There's something lacking in your prayer, because there's something lacking in your service. Do you see that? There's something lacking in your service. God has called you to do a particular thing, but you're neglecting the gift of God. So you're frustrating the grace of God. So now, listen to this. Calling, it has to do with desire, spiritual direction, guidance. The Lord guides us. He guides us into the thing He's called us to do. So when we talk about this, here's what we talk about. We talk about singularity of purpose. What is the purpose? That's deliberate intention. That's being deliberate. Deliberate intention. The reason why you're here, in the sense of resolving, a setting forth. And here's the part that's really, I would say, that's insightful to me. It's like the setting forth of the showbread. You know, the showbread wasn't to be eaten, but the priest would put the showbread out on the table in the sanctuary every Sabbath. And the reason he would put it out is because that was his offering. That was their offering unto God. 12 loaves was their offering unto God. Do you see that? So what it's saying, that's the part that is showing forth. Lord, I'm honoring you through fulfilling my purpose. You see, that's my way of honoring the Lord, by fulfilling my purpose. You see, we talk about it. I want to serve the purpose of God in my generation. But you understand this. We are making an offering unto God. So what happens, the Bible says, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So what is saying that, so we present our bodies, we present our all. We say, Lord, you can take everything that I am and all that I have, and I willingly offer it to you. Are you saying that? I offer you all that I am. I offer you all that I have. And understand this, showbread is unto the Lord, so that the Lord can consume the sacrifice. You follow this? Now you see what happens when the altar has been established and you put the sacrifice on the altar. That, you see, the birds of the air can come in and grab the sacrifice, or the beast can come in and take the sacrifice and devour it. But no, what happens, the priests begin to shoo the beast away and begin to run the birds away. Why? Because it's not to be consumed by beasts. It's not to be consumed by birds. How is that sacrifice to be consumed? By fire, by the fire of God. And let me tell you something. You talk about a powerful thing is when we offer what we offer to the Lord, and then the fire comes down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice that's placed upon the altar. Do you realize God can do that? He will consume the sacrifice that we offer to Him, but we offer it to the Lord willfully. It cannot be, you can't be in a place where you're not willing to make that sacrifice or making that offer, because what happens, we see it in the Old Testament type, but if you're not willing to make that sacrifice, then the Lord has the option to reject the sacrifice. He said, I can't receive that because it was not offered to Him willingly. Now we talk about purpose again, that which is foreordained. I love that when it talks about the scriptures, it talks about how we were foreordained by God. See, God had something in mind long before you were born. He had you in mind long before you came on the scene. I would say from eternity, He had you in mind. Isn't that amazing? Now we can't even think that far back. We can't even imagine that far back. From eternity, some people can think, you can think centuries, and some can think even generations and whatever. But think eternity. From eternity, God had you in mind. He had me in mind. He had us in mind. And from that, we were foreordained. In other words, the Lord has built you with a bent in a particular direction. He said, this is where I want you to go. Now, understand, that's the spiritual side. But then you understand the rebellious side has been in an opposite direction. See, sin has you the way you're born. You were born in sin, and you were fashioned in iniquity. So that bent is in the opposing direction from God. So if you allow your natural inclinations to take charge, what are you going to do? You're going to fight against the call. You're going to try to move away from that to which you have been foreordained. Do you see that? You will begin to move away from that. And the Lord is all the while saying, like we're saying, I love you. And I want to call, you've been called for purpose. You've been called into this particular thing, into this realm, so that, he said, because I know my thoughts. I want to give you fulfillment. I want to give you wholeness. I want to bring you to a place of wholeness. I want to bring joy into your life. But you will never experience that joy if you keep fighting against me. Now, this is how Jesus puts it this way. He says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, this is what Jesus talks about his cause. He said, he who sins is what? Is of the devil. This is John, 1 John 3, 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. So listen to what he says. So the nature of the devil is that to rebel against God. The nature of the devil is rebel against God. So everything about him is this bent in an opposite direction to oppose God. You see, to stand in the way of the progress that God desired to make in your life, and he desired to make in the world in relation to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Now watch this. He says, so now the devil, he said, he who sins is of the devil. It is saying, so that which motivates the rebellion is the devil himself. Don't ever believe that the devil can't get in any one of us and try to get us to a place where we begin to move in opposite direction. He said, but he who sins, if you continue, not saying he who sinned, he who continues to practice sin. Do you follow that? I praise God for the mercy and grace of God, because he always gives us an opportunity to change course and change direction. But we will never recognize the need for change unless we understand why this thing is happening, what's motivating rebellion. He who sins and continues to justify his or her behavior is doing it because he is or she is giving evidence that he's connected to another source. He said, for the devil has sinned, where? From eternity. Not from eternity, because he was one day created. So understand this. But from his creation, from the time he was created. He sinned from the time he failed. I would say from the time he failed. Because he was created in beauty. Let's get that right. He was the angel, Lucifer, and all of that. Yeah, glorious, standing before the presence of the Lord. But when iniquity was found in his heart, that's when he began to sin. But now we begin to see from that beginning, from the beginning of time, we begin to see him sinning. He said, but watch what the Lord says. For this purpose, the Son of God. Now, first he said, for this cause I was born. For this cause I've come into the world. But now he says, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Now, you see the different word here. For this cause, the Son of God was manifested. When he talks about being manifested, made known, you see, for this cause, he is being presented to the world. We see him, the manifest presence of the Lord. He is made known to us. If we don't see him, you understand, we don't understand even why we're here. Understand the purpose of Christ's coming. He says, for this cause, the Son of God was manifested. And guess what? Here's some good news. We manifest the presence of the Lord. You see, for this cause, the Son of God was manifested. So we are in on that. They said, is there anybody that will stand before this giant Goliath? But then what happened? There was a young fella who was a little sheep. A shepherd. You would not expect. He's young and a little ruddy face. He said, little kid that you would probably rub his cheeks and look at him and you say, no, little baby, we don't even want you around us because you bring some food, if anything, but don't come out here. But then what happened? David came out there and looked around and he looked at the condition and he said, David spoke to the man who stood by him saying, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? That's what he said. What shall be done? What will happen to the man if he takes away the reproach from Israel? The same thing. What will be done if we take away the reproach from Israel? Let's say if he's threatening, who's going to be brave enough to say that I'll stand against the Goliath? I tell you what, that's the cause, isn't it? What's the cause? If you can defeat Goliath, you've defeated the Philistines. He said they're uncircumcised. And he was saying, we circumcised. But now here our people are afraid of the giant Goliath and afraid of the Philistines. So then he says, well, what would be the benefit? What would be the reward if we got rid of this particular giant? So then this is what he said. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is this? Who does he think he is that he would defy the armies of the living God? That God is alive, if God is alive, then God is greater than this uncircumcised Philistine. And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. He said he'll get blessed and all kind of things will come his way if he would kill. Even the king will receive him, and he could even have the king's daughter. So Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the man, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. He said, David, shut up, David. You're too young. You're too inexperienced. You're going to get in trouble. So he's angry. He said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left these few sheep in the wilderness? You ought to be, who did you leave the sheep with? You should be handling the sheep. That's your assignment. You've been called by your daddy and your family to take care of sheep. And he says, and I know your pride and your insolence of your heart, for you come down to see the battle. You're just prideful and insolent. You want to see what's going on. You're nosy. David, you're just being nosy. But watch what happened. He said, you want to see what's going on. You want to, your pride and insolence. And David said, this is what David said. He said, what have I done now? What have I done? What have I done now? What did I do wrong? Where did I go wrong now? Look like to you guys, I'm always doing the wrong thing. What did I do wrong? And then he said, and watch why he puts it now. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? So watch what he was saying here. He said, the reason I'm here is not show off. I'm not here because I'm insolent. Your attitude towards me doesn't faze me one bit, one way or the other. He said, the only reason I showed up is because there's a cause that's greater than me trying to preserve my own life. There's a cause that's greater than me trying to be out here handling sheep. I'll leave these sheep for the cause. There's a cause. Is there not? He said, but apparently you don't see this cause as being so important to you that you will stand against a Goliath. See, you won't stand against him because your cause is self-preservation. Your cause is looking out for yourself. He said, but is there not a cause to put your life on the line? Or do you trust God enough to preserve you that even if you stood before him, that God would protect you and guard you and guide you through the battle? Just like God had given victory to Israel in other battles, don't you think that God would not give us victory over this Philistine if somebody would stand up against him? He said, is there not a cause? Then he turned from him towards another and said the same thing. So he was going from person to person. Here they are. They are all shaken and fearful, and they're upset over the fact that David even showed up. He's going, is there not a cause? 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 Answer me. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Don't you see that there is a cause for us that's greater than you being a coward? He said, is there not a cause? Then he turned from him towards another, said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first did. They just continued. You see, I answered. But what happened? David didn't bag up then. David said, David said, I'm going out there, and I'm going to fight against this Goliath. So here's what happened. He said, since you're going to fight him, we'll give you Saul's armor. So they're going to put all this clinking stuff on him. He said, this doesn't fit me. Now he's all surrounded with armor and all that heavy stuff. He said, no. He said, what I want is something I'm accustomed to. He said, he gave me strength over the lion, and he gave me strength over the bear. He said, I'm out there with the sheep now. While I was with the sheep, God proved himself with me or to me when I was taking care of sheep. He said, so this big old uncircumcised Philistine is no match to me. Why? Because if I can kill lions and bears, I can handle a giant. He said, what did you use? He said, I want to use the kind of stuff I'm accustomed to using. I want a slingshot. And he selected five smooth stones out of the brook. And as a result of it, watch what God did. God saw fit that one stone out of the five that he used was guided by the Holy Spirit to hit that one place that was vulnerable to the giant. And that's how powerful God is. Whatever, you see, he's not, what would be the chances of that stone entering into that place that was uncovered? But he is a man of covenant. Wow. Let me tell you something. There is a cause. So we look at trouble. We're troubled by conditions. Sometimes we're troubled by conditions. Or is it just raw ambition? Some people are just troubled by raw ambition. What I want to, instead of the cause, they just want to be ambitious. We look at what's happening in society today. Let me tell you something. These are merely symptoms of a sick society. Don't think that the things that's happening today is really the whole issue. These are merely symptoms. We talk about singularity of purpose. We have to understand what is the real purpose and what's the real cause. We see the symptoms, and if you start putting out fires, you're going to busy yourself and overwork yourself putting out fires. But you have to understand what's behind all of this. What's causing the problems? As we travel the world and we talk to governmental leaders, see, God has so favored us to put this little preacher in the company of governmental leaders on occasion, and pastors of mega churches and the like, to have conversations with them. And in these conversations, people that are, I would say, decision makers, the conversation is still the same. The conversation is the same. Is that if you're merely treating the symptoms, the problem will still remain. That our problem is an integrity problem. Our problem has to do with morality. Our problem has to do with, we talk about morality, we take it beyond that. It has to do with ethics. And the only ethic that can withstand the scrutiny and the pressure that's brought to bear against us in our generation is the Christian ethic. You follow this? Is the Christian ethic. It is not saying that everyone will be Christianized, but understand those who will embrace as a policy the truth contained in the Word of God will begin to see that there will be some marked changes taking place within their society, within their homes, even within their culture. So now we begin to look at the root problems are contributing to the causes. There are problems. Now I'm closing because I do want to give time for some conversation. But here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this is what he says. Now we look at the problem. He said, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. He spoke this way back then, and then he began to talk about some of the symptoms of a sick society. For men will be lovers of themselves. Did you hear something? They will be in love with themselves. Men loving each other, but then also, we talk about lovers of themselves, lovers of human species. But it's just in love with people and turning to one another, leaving God out of the equation. So therefore, love is really being re-identified, it's the definition is longer the same. It's as long as you're attached to some person, then they call it love. It says love of themselves, lovers of pleasure, lovers of money rather, first, lovers of money. Do you see that? Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, hating what's good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now we talk about love, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, love, love, love. Now lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So now you begin to see how love is being redefined. Having, so what happens if you do not love God, but you love pleasure, and you define love by pleasure, watch what happens. They having a form of godliness. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power. You see, what happens, the form replaces the power. So now, church is just symbolism. It's ritualistic. It is religion without relationship. There's no power. The power of God is not manifested in that kind of environment. Why? Because people are too busy doing these other things. Proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents. All these other things are taking place. It says, so now, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, denying its power. And he says, and from such people, don't embrace them, but turn away. Break company with them. Don't associate with that kind of people that have denied the faith and have moved in a different direction. He says, for this sort are those who creep into households. This is a whole message in of itself. You can break each one of these down. But he said, they creep into households and make captive of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Now, understand, this is not a slight against women. But we have to understand spiritual authority. That's something people like to talk about. But spiritual authority, we're talking about, when we talk about authority, we're talking about God's divine order that is to be established within the household. Now it says here that what the enemy will do, the enemy will try to creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away with various lusts. When our hearts are not directed in the direction that God would have it directed, then the lust can become a lure to pull the woman away. And he says, and in this, and I would say not only females, but even men who do not operate in their rightful place can be led away and astray like that. He said, always learning, always learning. That's what he said, the word must adhere to the heart. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning, but never learning. Always learning, but never really learning. In other words, more information, but no knowing. You know, I want to hear the same thing over and over again. When is it ever going to take root within your heart so that now it becomes truth to you? That truth is not to just be a truth that's ethereal. It's to become a truth that's applicable. Now I see that truth. That truth is now adhered to my heart. He said, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Resisting the truth, you see, because there's a substitute for the truth. There's a power that they put in place of the truth. He said, men of corrupt minds, and their corrupt minds mean their minds, something corrupts, it corrupts over time. Because in your mind begin to drift in a direction, they call that corruption. So that freshness is no longer there. Disapprove concerning the faith. Say God rejects them concerning faith. There's no longer in faith, no longer exercising faith. Because how can you believe God when you're not exercising his word? You're not practicing his word. He said, but they will progress. And here's the judgment. They will progress no further. For their folly will, we talk about manifest, the Son of God will be manifest. He said, for their folly will be manifest all, as theirs also was. He said, their folly, will be manifest. So what the Lord will do, he said, I'm pulling the cover off of all the stuff that's done in darkness. When we say under the cover, things that are not revealed as of yet, nature, hearts, and those kinds of things, God says, I'll pull the cover off of it so you can see the no longer a projection or an image, but you see what really behind the scene. Now, there's another scripture. No, I'm taking, if you go to James 3:13, I want to read this out of both the King James, New King James, and the Message, and then I'll quit, and we'll pick it up later. He said, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil work are there. Every evil thing are there. He said, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James 3:13 in the Message says, do you want to be counted wise, to build a reputation for wisdom? Here's what you do. Live well, live wisely, live humbly. It's the way you live, not the way you talk that counts. Mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you are wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourself sound wise isn't wisdom. It's the furthest thing from wisdom. It's animal cunning. It's animal cunning, devilish conniving. Whenever you try to look better than others or get the better of others, things fall apart and everyone ends up at the other's throat. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings, not hot one day and cold the next and two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoy its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. You see, we see the conditions through the eyes of Christ. We see the conditions through the eyes of Christ. We see what he sees, that we may participate with him what he is doing. So in this, singularity of purpose is to come to that place where God begins to so deal with us that we understand what the cause is, but we also understand what our calling is, what God has called each and every one of us to do. And you know what? And then we step into our rightful place and we occupy the space that God has reserved for each and every one of you. So we thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for the leading of your spirit, that we as your people can walk into, we can fulfill our calling. We can step into that place so that the cause of Christ can be carried out in our lives. So bless now, we thank you for what you're doing in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.